And please turn in your copy of God's Holy Word to Romans, the 7th chapter. As I had a rather difficult week with travel before going and studying the next portion of Hebrews, I thought we might consider a topical sermon and consider the spiritual nature of the law of God. And so today we will focus on Romans 7:14, where the apostle speaks of our knowledge of the law as spiritual, but I will read from verse 7 down to 25 that we may appreciate the greater context we find ourselves in. Well, with that then, to introduce our text, please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word, Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. That's our text. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray for the preaching. O our Father and our God, this great and terrible war that is within our soul is so vividly portrayed by the great apostle who was perhaps the greatest Christian of all time. And so, Father, this minister who comes to preach has the same war. And so if he were to preach in the flesh that wars against the commandments of God, there would be no use in the word preached. And so we ask, Father, that the Spirit of the Lord that causes men to delight in the law of God would be the Spirit that preaches through this weak and beggarly instrument. And that the people of God would as well respond by ears and hearts of faith, that they would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and that they themselves would long for and desire to follow the law of God from their heart, not to be justified, but rather to grow nearer to Christ and to be sanctified. O Lord, only you can do these things. Cause Christ, the perfect lawgiver, to increase that the minister may decrease. And so we pray to that end, Father, that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 14, the apostle writes, we know that the law is spiritual. And I suppose the question is, that follows, do we? The Lord assumes we do. The Lord assumes by the time you get to the book of Romans in your Bible, you know that the law is spiritual. So, congregation, do you know that the law, it touches the inward parts of man? That is the very soul of man. We had one of our young people recite question 99 of the larger catechism. And it's a wonderful truth, the second part of that question, which is on your bulletin, that tells us that the law affects every aspect of our soul. The law is spiritual. It governs our inward parts. It governs our minds. It governs our will. It governs our affections and anything else that is a part of our soul. Do you know, friends, that it is meant to be near and dear to your heart, the law of God is? Do you know that, and this may sound terrible, but it is absolutely true. Mere outward conformity to the law is disobedience. Beloved, if your inward man does not delight in the law of God, if you cannot sing, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day," you are a lawbreaker. The law is not carnal. The problem is our sinful flesh is. And so what do we do? Like the Pharisee, we are prone to create an external conception of the law. And this problem is perhaps best illustrated for us, because we know it and we've talked about this recently, in the Sabbath command. The antinomian, that is the one who is against the law, says, "What an awful and dreary commandment this is. I hate it." Then the legalist on the other side says, "Oh, if I only stop doing things on the Sabbath contrary to the commandment, I will keep it, though my affections are still on movies and whatever else. I'm keeping the Sabbath." But frankly, friends, both the antinomian and the legalist are lawbreakers. Because the man or woman after God's own heart says, "I call the Sabbath a delight," Isaiah 58 verse 13. What is this but an application of, "Oh, how I love thy law," to the fourth command? Or as we sang in Psalm 19, "It is better to me than gold or honey." That is an application. And sometimes, I fear, beloved, we look at the commandment in Isaiah 58 and we think that the Sabbath is the only command that we must delight in. As though the prescription is specific to it, rather than a broad application the Lord is making, has of delighting in the law specifically applied to the fourth commandment in Isaiah 58. That's all it is. It is a specific application of the broader principle, "Oh, how I must delight in the law of God." And so we must take the same application to the other nine commandments, beloved. That to keep the law, you must embrace all of it with all the powers of your soul. And friends, let me just say, because I don't want you to despair about this, it really, if we would embrace this truth, you would press your face on the floor every day praising God for such a Savior as you have, who said that he alone of all men truly in every part of his soul delighted in the law of God, that he may give you his righteousness. You may not, until you understand that the law is spiritual, truly bless the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you understand outward conformity is disobedience to the law. So our theme this afternoon is that we must delight in the law and obey it from our hearts. To delight in the law and obey it from our hearts. And we'll consider this theme under three headings. First is to know that the law governs your soul. Second, to study to make the law beautiful to you. And third, apply the law to your own soul. So first, know the law deals with your soul. First, a couple of foundational understandings are necessary for us before we continue. First is, and you know, we take it for granted sometimes, but sometimes people need to understand this. The law the text is speaking of is God's law. Right? It's not the law of men. And the Lord summarized his law for us in 10 commandments. And Jesus summarized those 10, boys and girls, you remember, into 2 commandments, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy, and listen to these words. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Matthew 22. Now, I think we maybe gloss over Jesus' summary here, and that's why we are taken aback, though, and don't realize why Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual. Because this is exactly what Jesus Christ has taught us, hasn't it? What did he say? He says that the law summarized is to be a part of your heart, soul, and mind. These are the faculties of the soul, and it is an expression of love to God and neighbor. It is found in the inward parts, the inner man, not just the outer man. It is an expression of the inner man's love and adoration for God and neighbor. And without this understanding, friends, this is why the Lord's teaching is so challenging to the Pharisee, right? He's telling them, you just don't understand. It touches the heart, not just the robes you wear. It touches the hearts. And without this understanding, men will not know they need a Savior. And so that leads us to the second understanding foundation we need to have. It is impossible for us to be justified then on the basis of keeping the law in this way. Because we break it not only outwardly, but where it really, really matters, inwardly. Even the great apostle, Paul, knew he could never be justified by it. Because this law reaches into the innermost parts of a man, his very soul. Something he neglected to see as a Pharisee who saw the law as outward. That's why he boasts, remember, in his pre-converted state of the righteousness that he had of the law. Because he was looking at it as a Pharisee from outward appearances. But here in this text in Romans 7, after his conversion, what does he cry? Oh, wretched man that I am. What a turn, isn't it, in the heart of the man from saying, I am a Pharisee of Pharisees, as to the righteousness of the law, spotless, to now saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must thank God that salvation is of a man who kept the law, body and soul, Christ our Lord. The gospel proclaims that we can stand. I love this. I once heard a minister preach it this way, and it was so profound the way he put it. He said, because of Christ's keeping of the law, the very law that shouted, send the sinner to hell, now must say, send the sinner to heaven, because the law's demands are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the very law that once condemned us now requires our entrance to heaven? It's all in the work of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel says that we can stand justified by the very laws of God because of him. Because to those who believe on Jesus, the Bible says, Romans 5:21, other places, that we have his righteousness, the man who came to delight in the will of God. And so this, of course, then, now when we think of the law, even in its justifying sense, justifying us not for our keeping of it, but Christ's, can we not say, oh, how I love thy law, even from that standpoint, from a principle of justification, and how this makes the believer sing of Christ their Lord with joy. And so with that understanding before us, let's consider the substance of this first heading. In verse 14, Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual. And this is, again, as I mentioned, the consistent testimony of the Bible in the Gospels and even in the Old Testament as well. We are all to have understood this if we have read our Bible from Genesis 1 to here. Yet sad to say, many don't know the law is spiritual. Many, after all, think they keep the sixth commandment. So many, you know, most of our population, praise God, has not killed a man outwardly. And so they think sixth commandment, no problem. Thou shalt not kill, I am good. But what did Jesus say? You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of the judgment. So this is the sixth commandment. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The law is internal. The law is spiritual. It governs your soul. And here he is saying it governs your affections. Your affections, child of God. Sinful anger is equated to murder. He did the same with adultery. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Seventh command. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The law is spiritual. It governs your heart, your soul. This is the very thing the Pharisee never understood. And that's why Jesus called them hypocrites. Outwardly keeping a show of the law, but inwardly dead, whitewashed tombs. With the law, what the Lord is saying to you, beloved, is what the proverb says, my son, give me thine heart. He wants your heart in his law, friends. He wants your heart. So often, As in verse 16, we say to the Lord, I consent unto the law that it is good. For instance, I say of the first commandment, it is good, yes. But then what do? I drag myself to church reluctantly and from bare duty. When I worship the Lord without my heart, I am breaking the first commandment. I say that I consent unto the law. It is good to love my neighbor as myself. But when my neighbor is sick, I can provide a meal out of obligation rather than love. And I have broken the law. Our folly is to think that all of this is keeping God's law, but it is not. Now, we can cover this another time. Don't misunderstand. It is better for you to perform the outward actions of the law. Better to feed the needy than to let them starve. Better to show up and worship half-heartedly than not. These are aggravations that cause sin to be more heinous. But to truly keep the law, our concern must be that we keep the law as intended. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. If the command is not grievous, it means we must perform it out of love. Out of love for God. Think of what was prophesied of the law believer. And I want you to see where the law is supposed to be. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Hebrews 8:10, citing Jeremiah 31. The law, you see, must, if you are born again, reside in the faculties of your soul, your mind and your heart. The law is never meant to be an external thing to the converted soul, but internal to it. You must understand the law. You must know it in your mind and not just on the pages of your Bible. So you must learn the law and memorize it, and then you are to have it written upon your heart. Your thoughts and your heart are governed by the word of God, aren't they? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:12 through 13. This is really a citation of Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins or the innermost parts. I have sat, friends, under lots of preaching that does not get to this, which is the heart of the law. And all such preaching does is it generates good old Pharisees in a congregation. They fool themselves and others into thinking they are holy, and what happens? They lose their love and dependence for Jesus, and they become prideful hypocrites, hardened and deadened to the things of God. I myself have felt the effects of this until I truly understand what the apostle means. We know the law is spiritual. Some of you, brethren, have gotten too comfortable with the law of God, thinking you are just okay and you are keeping it. But if the law is not affecting your inward parts, you are not even close to keeping it, friends. This is going to be, this side of glory, a constant area of growth in your sanctification and holiness. And so you and I are to take every opportunity to test our heart's inclination to the law. Is my will inclined to the law? Is my affection set upon the law? These are questions you must ask of each of the commandments of God. Psalm 119:34 says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. He wants to know and understand the law of God. And as confessional Presbyterians, we have a wonderful exposition of the law of God that has scripture proofs, how we might understand the law of God in the larger catechism. So you can understand it by searching the scriptures and using the catechism as a guide to the word of God. And then you must not just understand it, but observe it with your whole heart. What a prayer that is, beloved, in Psalm 119. Asking for the understanding of the law and then asking it to observe it with my whole heart. We who are spiritual, we who are born again, must find this our spirit's desires. And this is what the apostle means when he says we know the law is spiritual. And as it is spiritual, it also not just speaks to what it must affect, it actually speaks to the quality of the law. Do you understand that? It is spiritual, it is glorious, it is marvelous, it is beautiful, it is holy, as the chapter says. And so it is not a thing to despair at. Yes, if you're unconverted, it is. But if you had eyes to see it, you would see it as glorious and beautiful. In Deuteronomy 4:8, before reiterating the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, the Lord said nations would marvel at his law, saying, "And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" And then in Deuteronomy 5, you have the Ten Commandments reiterated. The law is to be marveled at, friends. It is beautiful. We'll consider that in the next heading. But the Lord immediately reminded Israel after he said that nations will come to marvel at it. He says, "But of you, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." This is, again, just Paul. Why does Paul say, we know the law is spiritual? Friends, because the Bible has told you over and over and over again, the law is spiritual, meant to be in the heart. The Pharisee had no excuse to treat the law the way that they did. And Jesus sets them right. So let's marvel at the law to drive it into our hearts in our second heading, study to make the law beautiful. And so in this, you must make the law an object of beauty, desire, and delight for your souls. Yet today, it is seen as a disdainful thing. Why? Simply because we cannot be justified by it. But what does Paul say? Is that the law's problem? Or is that our problem? It's our problem, isn't it? The law, the commandment, is holy and just and good, friends. The problem is we're not. And we add to our sin when we start to disdain the law of God, though it is our fault that we can't be justified by it. So when did you last look into the law of God and have it simply take your breath away, beloved, saying, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it." Psalm 119, 137 to 140. This is the tenor of a man. This is the tenor of Jesus Christ, really, that turns our duty into delight. To have our will consumed by our duties to God. Thomas Watson once said, "Delight in duty is better than duty itself, as it is worse for a man to delight in sin than to commit it, because there is more of the will in the sin. So delight in duty is to be preferred before duty." A beautiful principle, friends. To delight in sin in the soul is heinous. Why? Because your will is contrary to God's. To delight in duty in the soul is glorious because your will is inclined to God's will. "Thy will be done" is that heart, isn't it? And so Paul said in verse 22, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." This is our great need, friends, to delight in the law of God. You know, many of us struggle with our sin because we do not see the beauty of the law. What we do is we say we know sin is wrong, and we grapple against our carnal flesh, sold under sin, verse 14. And we find no resolve at all to combat it. Why? Because our soul has not been conditioned to love and delight in the law of God. In other words, our delight for sin has not been replaced with a delight for the law of God and the will of God. Boys and girls, you need to learn this now. You need to learn this now. Delight in your duties to God and neighbor. Delight. This is an easy way. You can take this up yourself. Delight to do what your parents ask of you. Not just, "Oh, I've got to take out the trash." But delight in it. And this is something that requires the power of God, obviously, because our flesh hates the things that are righteous and good. So ask the Lord to help you delight in these things. This is how your Savior Jesus Christ lived his life, friends. This is what we sang of in Psalm 40, verse 8. "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Do you hear that? "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." So I want to leave you with several ways to revel in the law of God, to see its beauty, that by God's Spirit you would be captivated by it and driven to a desire for it, to have that inward disposition of your soul conformed to the law. Which is to say, really, at the end of the day, that your inward disposition is conformed to God's will. You want to know God's will? Look at his law and do it from the heart. So the very first thing your soul must recognize is the law reflects the very character of God. It is the man after God's own heart in Psalm 119 and Psalm 19 who pants for the law of God. Because in it, David was shown the very character of God. And this is why the one man who was utterly after God's own heart, Jesus Christ, kept it. Not only because he had an obligation, think of this, we might think of our Savior too poorly. He didn't just have an obligation according to the covenant to keep it, but also he embodied the law in his very character and being and delighted to do it. It wasn't a bare obligation. Think of this. In other words, then, if you need help delighting in the law, he delighted to save you. He delighted to save you. He delighted to bless you. He delights to take care of you. He doesn't treat you as a bare obligation. He treats you as his delight. Consider verse 12. Think of the law's attributes here. The law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Are these not the attributes of God? Holy, just, and good. Verse 14 says, the law is spiritual. And what do we hear of God in John 4:24? God is a spirit. Psalm 119:142 says, thy law is the truth. Is that not an attribute of God? Yes. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Is God not perfect? Yes. Romans 13:10 says, love is the fulfilling of the law. What is God? God is love. So on and so forth. If you studied the law as it is to be studied, you would find the very imprint of God on it. And we made in the image of God must have that law in our hearts, which is where Jesus always kept it and treasured it. And that takes us back to Isaiah 58, when we are told to delight in the fourth commandment. But do you remember the reason why in Isaiah 58? Because those that do, shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Do you see that the character of God is found in the law? And those who delight in the law, seeing it as part of the character of God, delight in God himself. This is a general principle, again, for all the commandments specifically applied to the fourth. When we delight in the Lord, we delight in his commandments and vice versa. And so when you look at the law, when you see it, you say, I must see something of my God in it. And the nature of my God. And most strikingly then, you have for yourself such a portrait in Jesus, don't you? Because God came down as man to submit himself to his own law. This is part of his humiliation, we confess, in our standards. To see the very character of God in one who kept the law perfectly. Who said what? I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. So when you delight to behold Jesus in our series in Luke, what you are doing is you are delighting in the law too, because he is the embodiment of it, the word made flesh. And so it is impossible, mark this well, it is impossible to disdain God's law without disdaining God, because it bears his character and imprint. It's a terrible thing to disdain the law of God. It is holy, just, and good. Because it is of God. So after you've considered the law as an expression of the character of God, you are ready then to look at each of the commandments and marvel at them. And I mean it, marvel at them. Set each one before you. Unfurl, as it were, the scroll of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and whatever laws there are, as it were, before your face. Take each law and say, what statutes and judgments are so righteous as all this law? That is what is meant in Psalm 1. We didn't sing it today, but his delight is in the law of God, of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is what the psalmist is doing. He's meditating on the excellencies of the law of God. Delight and meditation. And let me say, this is where our first parents went terribly wrong. Adam and Eve never delighted in the law that they were given in the garden. With the understanding the law is spiritual. Now return. Think of this first law then in Genesis 2:16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, here's the commandment, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I suspect, Almost all of us, if not all of us, have only thought on the negative side of this law and never marveled at the beauty of it. Our flesh says, God is keeping me away from this one tree. But how is it that the man or woman of God is meant to be looking at it? Before I look at that, let me just say, this is how Satan got us, isn't it? We looked at the law and we said it is bad. That is the deceitfulness of sin, to make you focus on the restrictive part of the law. But if Eve had thought on this when Satan came to her, if she had thought how marvelous this law is, the Lord God has given us everything. He has given me all the trees upon the earth save one. How generous is the character of God. You see how Satan got her, how miserly God is. He's keeping you from this one tree. How foolish we are, friends. We are utter fools. Sin does the same thing. Verse 7. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. But Eve should have thought, oh, how terrible it would be to know evil. What a thing God is shielding me from. How terrible a thing it would be to know what death is when all I know is life and goodness. She should have said, I bless the Lord. No wonder the good Lord wants me to stay far away from this tree. How marvelous his law is. How delightful he is. How I should treasure this command. Have you ever thought on it that way? How wonderful the commandment in Eden was. Most do not. That is exactly why we fall into the deceitfulness of sin. Now go and consider this with every single commandment of the Lord. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This deals with idolatry, our nature to value and worship that which is not God. If you struggle with this commandment, for instance, you have made an idol of lust, of material possessions, even good things like work or family. If you struggle in honoring God even over good things, the issue is you do not think of how marvelous it is to have the living God as your God. Psalm 96:5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Or Isaiah 45, have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I must admit with my heart, what a wonderful thing it is that I know the true God. I can serve the true God and he alone can save me. I must say how marvelous the glorious true God is, infinite in being and perfection, the most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and with all most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. And I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, this is the God that I know, and all other gods are as rubbish. All idolatry is nothing. And I hear the voice of God saying, whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me? Isaiah 46:5. And I say how wonderful the first command is. Oh, how I love the first command. It is my meditation all the day because you have the most glorious thing to meditate on, which is God himself. Second command, thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. Oh, how the God I adore in the first command deserves to be worshipped as he wants. For he has said, true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. In John 4:23. And so I say, if this is my Father's desire, how I must ache to give it to him. And how I read in the second command, and I miss it, and that's my sin nature, just like in the garden. They were deceived by the serpent. I am deceived by sin. And we read to the command, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And I say, how delightful that those who keep the command from the heart will have generations flow from them who will receive mercy from God. What kind of laws are like this, friends? Where will you find such a law that is so gracious and merciful? And so I say, I long for my posterity to have the mercies of God. And I say, if God, you have promised this, oh, how I love thy second command. It is my meditation all the day. Third command, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And I think of how glorious the name of God should be to me. I sing with the psalmist, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens, in Psalm 8. And I think on the glory of God and how weighty a name he has, Jehovah, I am that I am. So I see how wonderful it is to say, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, in Psalm 145. And I say, oh, how I love thy third command. It is my meditation all the day. The fourth command, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And I won't read the whole of it. I delight, friends, that there is rest for the people of God in soul and in body. I delight that there are 6 days to labor and have recreation. And it is my sinful flesh who is about to deceive me, just like Eve in the garden, when I see one day reserved for God and I go, what a miser my God is. It's the same deceitfulness, but I am to delight that there are 6 days to labor. But Jesus has given me a holy day to do what? To spend with him and to be renewed by his grace. A day to worship him and shower the one that I love in the first commandment with my adoration. A commandment that tells me this as well. I am no slave to sin or to the world, but I am now a slave of Christ. I delight to see in the fourth commandment, Hebrews 4, 9 through 10, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. When I see the commandment, I'm not to see that I can't go to movies or watch TV or whatever. When I look in the commandment, I am meant to see rest for my weary soul in Jesus. I see a day to delight in him. And I say, oh, how I love thy fourth command. It is my meditation all the day. And then comes the second table, where we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves, which in itself should cause us to greatly adore the second table, because if we want men to show us love, right, we must love them by following these laws, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. And so in the fifth command, I look at honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And it's interesting how often we neglect to see the beautiful promises in the commandments, but that is our flesh. And I am meant to delight that the Lord has given us lawful authorities. Isn't that a wonderful thing that he puts us in families? That he doesn't leave us alone? That he has given us elders? That he has given us civil rulers? I think how awful this world would be with anarchy. And I say, what a delightful commandment to honor authorities and authorities to honor us in reverse. And I think of how kind the Lord is to give others a duty that he will constrain them to care for me, even as a child. That my parents were God-bound to care for me. This is a marvelous commandment. And this commandment has a sweet reward of long life attached to it. Listen to this, children. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. How can we despise such a commandment? I don't know. It is our sin nature. He says as well, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from where? The heart. And so I labor for my superiors as unto the Lord with joy, because even if they're difficult, knowing that I am serving my God. And so I also pray for my president and my Congress, even if they are infidels. I love and bear with my children, even if it is hard at times. And as a father in both the church and in the home, I hear Paul's admonition, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I see the beauty of that because my Lord Jesus dealt with me that way. Then the sixth command, thou shalt not kill. I think of how all men are made in the image of my God that I say I worship and adore in the first command. And as I love and adore my God, I am to love those made in his image. And so I think on the positive duty of the commandment. We've considered some of that in the opening prayer this morning. Charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speech and behavior. And I say, is this not the world I want to live in? Is this not a picture of a world I want to live in? And is this not a portrait of Jesus Christ? And I delight in that as well. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. I must think of how wonderful chastity is, to have a heart set on one soul and one only, and how uncleanness is abominable, but pure and chaste love is a thing all too rare and precious. What a world it would be to have this, when men and women are faithful in heart as well as body, when the peddlers of smut are put away. And what a thing Jesus shows us, right, with this commandment, his love entirely set upon us, even when we play the harlot. So when I'm tempted by unclean images or another person, I think of how awful it is because my Savior's pure and chaste love is precious to me because he follows a pure and holy and just commandment, the seventh. Time does not permit me to take up the remaining commands, but you can do the same. Turn to your larger catechism, see the positive duties of every commandment, meditate on the beauty of each, and what a heavenly world this will be when men follow and take up the laws of God, when revival breaks out from hearts that love God's law, converted by Christ, and then following these laws. That is what we pray for, isn't it, in the petition that says, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Why? That as the angels in heaven are constant in keeping his commandments, and listen to Psalm 103:20, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. We say, if only we and all men on earth would be given the grace to follow his laws. Ultimately, friends, what we miss so quickly is that the commandments picture heaven for us. How we miss that. I wish we knew it. You think of it. Heaven is no place with is a place with no idols. All that are in heaven are glad for it, right? Nobody says, oh, I miss making an idol of my wealth or of other persons. No one in heaven does that. And all in heaven are glad for it before the splendor and light of the living God who is weighty and glorious. In heaven, every creature enjoys worshiping God as he is. In heaven, God's name is revered. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In heaven, there is only rest for the soul in Jesus. In heaven, God the Father is honored and the Lamb cares for all with body and of all the bodies and souls that are there when the resurrection happens, especially bodies. In heaven, all hearts are filled with charity one to another. No one hates anyone. In heaven is a pure and chaste love from the Lamb to the bride and from the bride to the Lamb. In heaven, all men are benevolent to one another. In heaven, all men only have charitable thoughts one to another. In heaven, there is no covetousness, but only gladness for what Jesus has done for every soul. Even though there are multiple and different rewards for every soul, you will be glad. I am glad the Apostle Paul is so close to the throne of God. And wherever I am happy. Where we will know the fullness of the commandment in heaven. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we see that in heaven and we say there is no need for covetousness. I understand it now. Now do you know why the very first psalm makes the godly sing? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. It pictures heaven for us. Well, the Bible tells us that our conversation is in heaven, for we know that the law is spiritual. And so let us take up our last heading, apply the law to your soul. And I've already spoken of much of this, so I will try to be brief here. So with time almost gone, let me give you a few helps in applying the law. Paul says, a delight in the law is impossible for your flesh, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Beloved, your flesh, it recoils at this doctrine. You can do none of this if Jesus is not in it. Let me put it this way. Beloved, there are no moralists in heaven. Only sinners who are given grace. Only through a vital union with Jesus can you desire the law and do it. No, this is only Christ's work in you. What did he say in John 15? Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So first, you must be converted. And you must be united to Jesus by faith. You must be born again. When Paul cries, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Where does he go? Jesus. Sweet and precious Jesus, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in the very next chapter, Romans 8, he speaks of the mortifying power of Christ's Spirit, the Spirit that wars against our deadly flesh. Romans 8, 12, 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This is the work of Christ's Spirit. As it, the law is spiritual, this is a spiritual task that the Spirit of Christ must be in. So you need to know, I must go and seek the Spirit's help in renewing my mind and my heart. And there are three primary ways to go about this, using the help of the Spirit. And they're simply meditation, prayer, and repentance. Meditation. You think about this, right? We already talked about this, and we've done this. Meditation in our second heading, how the law is worthy of meditating on and delighting in. This is an application of the Word of God into your soul, where you roll around the Word of God in your heart and your mind and say, this is a marvelous law. Let me see and investigate and understand how. The Lord Jesus Christ delighted in the law. To cultivate Christly graces, you must be as your Savior. Meditate on the law day and night. I gave you some examples on how you can do it in the last heading. See the beauty of the law, see heaven revealed in it, and see Jesus as the epitome of it. And then also think of how wonderful the effects of the law would be in my heart, in my church, in my nation, my family. Second, pray. Constantly pray the third petition, which is what, boys and girls? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You see, the Lord tells you clearly, you need the help of God. I need your help, Lord. The Lord Jesus said in the third petition, you need the help of God to do his will. And so pray for the grace, not just to do the will of God externally, but from the heart. Psalm 119, 35, 36. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. What does he say? Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. You must have your heart in it. This is your great need when you are confronted with any commandment. Not a grudging obedience, but a delighting obedience, just as Jesus would. Third, repent of your lawbreaking with understanding. And this is where, beloved, our repentance is far, far too shallow. Repent not only of outwardly breaking the law, but your lack of delight in it. And that will change you. That will change you. You know, at the end of a Sabbath day, I have a lot to repent of. At the end of every day, I have much to repent of, friends. And the more that I repent, not just, oh, okay, you know, I didn't yell at my children today. But, you know, my heart was broiling with anger. Okay, so outwardly, I didn't exasperate them. But inwardly, there's much to repent of. And a lot of times we don't have the power of God to walk according to his ways, to delight in the law, because we don't repent of heart disobedience. That is meant to be something we do. You say, oh God, forgive me whenever I have not delighted in doing your will. When you ask God to mortify your sin nature, ask him to mortify that part of your sin nature that hates the law in the heart and does not adore it. And so, the law is spiritual. It touches the entirety of your soul, your understanding, your will, your affections, and every other power your soul possesses. And this is why every man needs a Savior. Every man needs a Savior. None make it to heaven outside of a vital union with Jesus. And after you have seen the demands of the law, even its beauty, and you see how far, far short now that you fall of it, you are ready to say with the apostle, O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And it makes us marvel at the man from heaven, Jesus. And it makes us recognize more clearly that every action he had performed on the earth, he did from the heart. From the heart. Every time he showed love to God and neighbor, all the powers and faculties of his soul were in it. And it shows us how far the gulf is between sinner and God. How we need a man to fulfill the entirety of the law in heart, soul, and mind. To give us that righteousness, to justify us, and then implant in us the desire for his law. If you don't know this Jesus, I trust you see why you need a Savior today. Because He peers into your heart. Put your faith in Him and Him alone, and you will be saved. Praise God. Amen. May God bless us all with a newfound appreciation of Christ and His law. Let's rise for prayer, if able. O Lord our God, how deceived we are, Father, to think that we have any shred of righteousness ourselves. After seeing the demands of the law and how perfect and pure it is and holy and just and good, Father, we think that we are those who keep the law when we inwardly despise it. We thank You for sending us our Lord Jesus Christ, the lawgiver, who is then put under His law to become for us the righteousness of God in Him. O Lord, we bless You even more this day for such a great Savior. But as those who love Him, as He said to us, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." We pray, Father, You would give us a love for the law, that we may show our love to Jesus by delighting to do Your will, O God. And though we will repent and stumble on many points, Father, we are thankful that You are there to forgive us so freely. But help us to obey You from the heart and love and adore Your law. Help us meditate on it day and night, for we ask this in the name of Jesus.